invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we get back to our verse-by-verse study. This morning, the first Sunday of the month, I don't believe we have children's church, so we're glad for the young. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And when you stand, if you're able, let's stand together as we come before God and ask his blessing and his direction in our time in the Word this morning. Our Father, we are such debtors to you. We owe you everything, Lord. You've done everything for us. You created us. And what a marvelous, miraculous creation that came from your hands. Lord, you redeemed us, even as we have just sung about. And Lord, you have given us hope and eternal life through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior, through faith in his precious blood. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done and all you continue to do. You are so good to us, Lord, and we want to praise you and thank you. Bless our time in the Word this morning. Have your way. Help me as I preach. May I speak in a way that will be understood, and may your Holy Spirit take the words of this message and apply them to our hearts, and may we make application. May we go away from here encouraged where we need it, maybe rebuked where we need it, but above all, may we be more in love with Jesus Christ than we've ever been before, for you are worthy. You are worthy of everything that we can give you. So bless now. May your name be honored and glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I don't have anything profitable to say. I really don't. But God does. And I'm just a messenger this morning. I just want to share what God's given to me, what we find in his word, and I trust God will use it to be a blessing to you and speak to your heart this morning. We have outlined the book of 1 Peter with a heading for each chapter. We see chapter 1 is Peter's exhortation to believers. He exhorts believers, encourages, admonishes believers. And then in chapter 2, we see his condemnation of false teachers. So he exhorts us so that we'll be prepared spiritually to do battle with the false teachers and false prophets that are in our world and yea, even in our churches today. And then finally, chapter 3, we see the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, exhortation, condemnation, but he ends with the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to consider like precious faith. Like precious faith. And we see 3 points we're going to look at. Well, we're going to look at 2 of them this morning and save one for next time. But my 3 points are, like precious faith brings us, number 1, multiplied peace. Verse 2. Multiplied peace. Secondly, like precious faith brings us dynamite life. Verse 3, dynamite life. And thirdly, like precious faith brings us magnificent promises. Verse 4, magnificent promises. And we're going to go through those, so we'll get to them. As we saw in verse 1, Peter, the slave of Christ, is writing to fellow slaves who have obtained or received a like precious faith. In other words, an equally privileged faith. That is a faith that is equivalent to the faith of Peter's. You have the same faith that Peter had. It is no less a faith than his. It is the same kind of faith. That's what the word precious means. It's of equal value. The same kind of faith, a precious faith that is shared with you and me. In other words, the faith of Peter and of Paul and of Abraham and of Moses and of Joseph is my faith. Their faith is my faith. Their faith is the same faith, the exact same faith, the exact same quality of faith that I have. It hasn't changed. It hasn't diminished at all. It's of the very same value. Therefore, I have a responsibility to value it, to value that faith and hold it in high esteem. And when I neglect to walk by faith and rejoice by faith and experience victory by faith, I diminish the value of this special, special treasure. How's your precious faith doing this morning? Is it giving you daily, daily victory over sin? How did David get such a great victory over Goliath? By faith. By faith. There was no other way. How did the three young Hebrew men enter into the fiery furnace with a song and with joy? By faith. How did Paul gain such assurance of salvation that he would say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? How can he say that nothing can separate him from the love of Christ? He did that by faith. And you have the exact same faith as Paul and Peter and Moses and David and Joshua. And so we have to ask, what's the matter? Yeah, what's the matter? Did God not give you enough of this very same faith? Sure he did. Thing is, I need to exercise it. You've got to work that faith. And I need to ask you, how's it working? How's it working out for you? You see, faith as a grain of a mustard seed will get you to heaven. Did you know that? Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, God will honor that faith. It'll get you to heaven. You see, it's not how hard you believe, it's who you believe. That's the key. It's who you trust. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay. Okay, well, I need to move on because there are many more precious promises for our like precious faith. Verse 1, we have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I need to add again as a reminder and a blessing, as we looked at previously, that the faith through is really in the righteousness of God, our Savior. We have a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in him and from him, and has been obtained, has been imputed to us, reckoned to us, transferred to us, or put to my account. And the doctrine of imputation makes me the privileged partaker of the righteousness of God. I have his righteousness imputed to me, reckoned to me, given to me. Okay? I'm the privileged partaker of that, of the very divine life of God. And I might just say, God has done more than enough for me. And God is more than enough for me to live a life of victory and joy and enable me to be a blessing to those all around me. Are you? Are you living a life of victory and joy? And are you a blessing to everybody around you? If not, that faith isn't working. And you need to work it again. We need to get before God and start walking with Him like we were created to do and redeemed to do. And this is the very righteousness of God our Savior, verse 1. And that's a strong statement on the deity of Jesus Christ. It should be translated, the righteousness of God our Savior. In other words, our Savior is God, Jesus Christ. He is God. And so, we are the beneficiaries, we are the recipients of like precious faith. We are saved by faith, we walk by faith, we live by faith, and in these verses we see, first of all, that by faith we have multiplied peace. We have multiplied faith. Like precious faith brings us, verse 2, multiplied peace. Verse 2, grace and peace be what? Multiplied unto you. He doesn't say, and unto you. May it be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's why Bible doctrine is so vital. We cannot live by faith, walk by faith, have joy, have peace, be satisfied, unless we base it on the teaching of Scripture, the doctrine of Scripture. And so it's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, grace and peace, he begins. This is a very common greeting in the New Testament. In fact, almost all of the epistles open with these words in one form or another. I count, and I went through, and I count in 17 epistles, 17 letters in the New Testament, mostly written by Paul, with this phrase, grace and peace. And the order is always the same. Never does he say peace and grace. He always says grace and peace be multiplied, because one cannot enjoy peace until he experiences grace. We have the peace of God because we've been saved by the grace of God. Therefore, grace and peace go together. And also, usually the epistles begin with the grace and peace coming from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we read, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And if you're a believer, it's because you have been miraculously redeemed and transformed by the transforming grace of God. It wasn't you that did it. It was God that did it. He gave you salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 1. Now look at John 1, verse 15. John 1, verse 15. John bear witness of him, that is John the Baptist, bear witness of him, Christ, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The end of verse 16, we've all received grace for grace. That literally can be translated, we receive grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. In other words, it's a multiplied grace. It is literally grace upon grace. In other words, grace just keeps coming in succession is the idea. One Greek scholar, Thayer, writes that it can be translated grace succeeding grace perpetually. In other words, you never run out of grace as a believer. Never, ever, ever is there a moment in time in your life that you will be lacking God's grace to get you through whatever trial or whatever blessing you're experiencing. It's grace succeeding grace perpetually, or grace in the place of grace. In other words, he gives grace for our needs, and when that grace is used up, there's more grace stacked up behind it. And then he bestows other graces in the place of the first, and then more after the second, and more after the third, and there are always new graces to take the place of older graces. It's kind of like going into a restaurant for breakfast and you order endless pancakes. You can have all the pancakes you can eat. And so when you're done with one stack, here comes a waiter or waitress with more. And then you eat those, and they're more. And they're more, and just keeps coming. That's how God just keeps giving more grace. You say, wait a minute, I can't eat anymore. And that's the way it should be with God's grace. I can't handle it anymore. There's so much grace available from God and so much given that we can't bear it all at once. It's way more than what we can handle. So it comes in succession. It's grace succeeding grace. There's always new graces. The Lord's Lamentations 3, verse 24 or somewhere in there, His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You remember when Donald Trump, I hate to get political here, but bear with me. Remember when Donald Trump, I mean, it's been 20 years ago, 2016, when he was running for president, and he said that we would win so much with him that we would say, we can't handle the winning. Please, we can't win anymore. We would say. Then he added, I'm sorry, but we're going to keep winning, and we're going to make America great again. In fact, I quote, this was said on May 26, 2016 in Billings, Montana. We're going to win. We're going to win so much. We're going to win at train. We're going to win at the border. We're going to win so much, you're going to be sick and tired of winning. You're going to come to me and say, please, we can't win anymore. You've heard this one. You'll say, please, Mr. President, we beg you, sir. We don't want to win anymore. It's too much. It's not fair to everybody else. And then Trump said, and I'm going to say, I'm sorry, but we're going to keep winning. We're going to make America great again. Well, there's going to be so much grace. You're going to say, I can't handle it anymore. And that's the idea of multiplying grace and peace. And all that, and that may be how we would react to too much grace being piled on us at one time. Remember, we have an infinite God with infinite grace. Just this last week, I visited one of our shut-ins in nursing home, Norma Boswell. She's 94 years old, will be 95 in January. And bless her heart, I had a good time. She did all the talking when I was there. Anyway, she's always saying that, oh, God's blessed me so much. My family takes such good care of me. I am so blessed. And then she said this. I've never heard her say this. She said, you know what? I'm so blessed it scares me. I've never thought of it that way. It's almost like she was saying, I'm so blessed, I can't handle it. 95 years old, can't hardly walk, and doesn't always feel very good. But because I said, how are you feeling? Oh, I'm okay. I'm not feeling bad enough to croak yet. So I thought, no, that's a good line too. Grace comes in like an ocean, like wave after wave after wave is the idea. And then there's peace. What about peace? We have multiplied peace too. But do you have it? Do you have peace today? Is there peace in your heart that is as deep-seated as God? Because He's the one that gives it. God's grace is a multiplied grace. Well, how about that peace? Are you experiencing, are you enjoying multiplied peace? Peace upon peace upon peace. It's there for us. God gives it to us. But what do? We shove it aside and we fill it in with worry instead. And trials and troubles. And we dwell on those. And our to-do lists rather than God's peace. Are you enjoying multiplied peace? It means conferred abundantly. Conferred or lavished abundantly. It's a peace that is just piled on us by God. It seems to me that this is such an important part of the Christian's life that he's missing today. We're missing that. I miss it. There's too many times, too many days There went peace out the door and going down the street. Now, wait a minute, come back. Why not chase that peace out? Because I let other things chase it out. Now, I know we've experienced the grace of God in the sense that we're no longer enemies of God, but now have peace with God. We had peace with God the moment we were saved. But I believe here Peter is wanting his readers to have the multiplied peace of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. This word peace is referring to a peace of mind, a wholeness. It literally means to tie together into a whole. God's gift of wholeness is peace. In the English, we might define it as tranquility. Isn't that a beautiful word? I'm tranquil in my heart. I'm at rest. A calmness, a restfulness is the idea of this word. What did Jesus promise? I don't know if you're still in John, but John 14, 27. I mean, he really, really promised this. Can you believe it? I go to this verse all the time. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus said that. Jesus said that. Who is God? And if he promises peace, you've got it. You've got it. God so much wants you to experience peace, so much so that he promises peace and he offers peace multiplied, peace upon peace upon peace. It's ours for the taking. So take some today. And as you leave this morning, our ushers are going to be at the door and they're going to be handing out baskets full of peace. So just take some. Except I think I forgot to tell the ushers. So you just find your own, okay? It's there for the taking. It's there for the taking. So take some today. Paul wrote Philippians 4, 6, and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, guard, fortify your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And by the way, it's a peace, as our verse goes on to say in verse 2, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's through the knowledge of him. That's why doctrine is so important. This word knowledge is a stronger word than just simple knowledge or knowing or just having a head knowledge. It is a first-hand experiential knowledge. It's more personal. We have a personal relationship, personal knowledge of him. You have a knowledge, a personal knowledge of your children, of your nieces and nephews, of your parents, of your spouse. It's not a head knowledge. It's a I live with them knowledge. It's personal, intimate. It's knowing through and through. It's really knowing God and knowing Jesus our Lord. Do you know him as Lord? When you became a Christian, he not only became your salvation, he became your Lord, your master. And I best be living as acknowledging him as such. It's really knowing God and knowing Jesus our Lord, and he is Lord, or is he Lord? Peter is saying that the basis of your multiplied peace is knowing and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how does this come about? Right here. Reading, studying, memorizing the Bible. And you can do it. Okay, so faith brings us, like precious faith brings us, number one, multiplied peace, verse 2. And then number 2, faith brings us dynamite life. Dynamite life. Don't you like that? I like that point. I like that. And just kind of blows up in your face, right? Faith brings us a dynamite life. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, there it is again, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know what my nickname was when I was going through high school? Yeah. You wouldn't believe it, wouldn't you? But it was Dynamite Terry. Everybody called me Dynamite Terry because I was such a dynamite type of guy. And everybody just admired me. And some of my classmates even adored me. My wife is going, where did you come up with that one? Well, maybe in my dreams, right? But I did have a girl who I think adored me. So I grabbed her when I had the chance and I married her. I married her. And that was a great choice. Well, maybe you and I weren't so dynamite or dynamo in our school days. But if you're a child of God, I've got wonderful news for you that you're going to be excited to hear. You have everything that you need. You didn't know that, did you? Oh, wait a minute. I went to the grocery store. I forgot to get this and this and this. I paid my bills and I lack this and this. And on and on we go of all the things we lack. But you have everything that you need. God has given all things that have to do with life and godliness. God's given all things. What does all things mean? God has given you every single thing you need to live a godly, holy, God-honoring life. And if you're not, it's not God's fault. It's mine. It's the greatest need. You know, we ask, what's the greatest need? It's the greatest need of every single human being in the world. It's the need of all our politicians, all the leaders in all the world, all the inhabitants of the world. And it's the need of eternal life and the need of being able to live a righteous life. And that is given to you. Jesus said, in John 10, again, I don't know if you're still in John. I should have warned you, but I'm going to read from John 10 and verse 10. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am come that they might have life more abundantly, he says. And when Jesus says abundant, he doesn't mean abundant like when you say abundant. It's an infinite abundance. Jesus is so holy and righteous that he had every right to come and destroy you and me and cast us into hell forever. He had every right to do that. But he didn't come to kill. He came that they might have life, eternal, blissful life that will span to infinity. And not only that, then they might have it more abundantly. Strong's Concordance says this word means greater, exceedingly, excessively, beyond what is anticipated, exceeding expectation, going past the expected limit. That's what life abundantly means. Exceedingly excessive. We're going to win, 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 right? We're going to have grace, 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 peace, 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 and abundance, abundance, abundance. And it's ours for the taking. That's what's been given us the very moment, the very second we received Christ as our Savior. He poured his life into us. You and I have the very life of God if we're Christians. We have the sure promise of life eternal, and we have all we need for abundant life now. Now. Okay? In this life we're living now, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now, he promises abundant life. Let's look at our passage again. 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power has given us all things for life and godliness. So as Jesus gives us life more abundantly. So Peter describes it as his giving us all things for life and godliness. So you and I have all we need. Our sufficiency is of God. And we can't live our lives without God. We can't do it. At least we can't really know what true life is and is meant to be without God. And how is that life given? By his divine power. There you have it. Dynamite life is yours. By his divine power. I'm telling you the truth. I'm backing up here with biblical support right here. Because the word for power in the original language in which the New Testament was written in Greek is a Greek word dunamos. Dunamos. From which we get our English word, you guessed it, dynamite. Dunamos equals dynamite. So it literally means might, power, force, energy. Energy. Okay? His divine might, energy, power he's given us. It's often used to describe the powerful deeds of Christ in his many miracles. When he performed miracles, he was displaying the dynamite of God. Also, Romans 1:16, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is the dynamite, God's dynamite unto salvation. In Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, dynamite, and Godhead," so that they are without excuse. In Matthew 13:54, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Mighty works is a word, dynamite, dunamos. Where did this man get his dunamos from? And then in Matthew 26:64, Jesus said unto them, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's the same word used here in 2 Peter 1:3. That God's power, the very power we're going to see coming when Jesus comes again, the very power that raised the dead, is a power that changes your life, that enables you to live a life of godliness. According as his divine power has given us all things that have to do with life and godliness. That's a dynamite life we receive from God. And if his divine power, the power of deity, has given us life, then it's the very power of God that's given us life. That's just hard to take in. The power that raised the dead, that brought great victories for God's people, that brought the worlds into existence, the power that raised people from the dead. And so when you and I struggle, we do, we struggle to live a God-honoring life, a godly life, a righteous life, a holy life. It is not because God didn't provide enough spirituality for me. It's not because he didn't give me enough Holy Spirit. He gave me all of his Spirit, who is all of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is God. Not just God's Spirit, have all of me. I'm afraid he doesn't all the time. And therein lies the problem. You have not given God all of your life, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your heart. And until and unless you do, we're going to have our struggles spiritually. It's time to give in, and it's time to give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are struggling spiritually and struggling to live a life of holiness, it's not God that's to blame. It's not your circumstances that are to blame. It's not your job. It's not your family. It's not your upbringing. It's not your friends. It's not your church. It's not even your pastor that is a hindrance to keep you from living victoriously. It is you, right? It is you that's a problem. And all you got to do is come. That's the solution. We just come with faith, exercising that like precious faith that brings multiplied grace and peace and that enables us to live a dynamite life, a life of power in God. We just come. Just get on your knees and come to Him who invites any who are tired of and struggling with sin and heartache and sorrow, and just pour it out at the foot of the cross. That's all we've got to do. Isn't that amazing? That's all we've got to do. Just to come to Him and give your life, give that dynamite life to Him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come. Over and over He says, come, come, come. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of Me. Just come. Like precious faith brings us multiplied peace, dynamite life, and thirdly, we'll look at next time, magnificent promises in verse 4. May God bless His word to our hearts today. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your many, many promises to us and the joy we have as we walk by faith and as we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we battle against the devil and against the flesh, knowing that we battle victoriously. The victory's already promised us. It is already ours. We just praise You, Lord, for who You are and all that You've done. Thank You for Your love and Your grace. You want us to live for You. You died for us, Lord. And He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Thank You, Lord, that You are so giving, so gracious, so compassionate. That's who You are. And may we respond to You by humbly bowing before You and honoring You. I pray, Lord, if there be any that don't know, they're on their way to heaven, that have never truly called upon You for salvation. May that be, today be the day they do that. Bless now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.